So we'd like to reinforce you as been indicated, we're actually getting a new series. This is a series in the book of Exodus, working through chapters 1 through to 14 together. Now, just a brief disclaimer, I was in the car on the way here this evening, and I was trying to follow my notes and realise I don't have my notes with me. So I'll be reading this one tonight, but that's okay. I've got the PowerPoint there to help me, so I'll have some advice there anyway. And the scripture question. What we're going to be looking at is the book of Exodus. And as I say, the theme of the book of Exodus, thank you. The theme of the book of Exodus is the theme of a way out. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, it refers there to the people of Israel going out. And that's where this word, Exodus, comes from. It means a going out, a way out. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you feel trapped in one way or another. That situation may be, you may be feeling trapped because of your circumstances, or you may be feeling trapped because of just feeling like you're under a load of guilt. Sometimes people are feeling trapped because their own sin in a certain circumstance has led them down a path which is just causing all sorts of trouble, all sorts of confusion, all sorts of hurts. We can in our lives sometimes feel trapped by circumstances around us or by what's going on inwardly. And the book of Exodus, it's the story of people that are trapped. It's the story of people that are in slavery. And then God, in His grace, provides them with a way out. And the good news for us today is that God today is providing His people with a way out from circumstances or from the greatest kind of entrapment that we can have as human beings. So what we're going to do is we're going to read together from God's Word, and we're going to look first at the first thing that we're looking at here is we're considering the fact that this people that are in slavery at the moment, it's a dirty dozen. It's a group of people that really don't deserve God to do anything gracious to them. So we read from Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through to 6. It says this: "And these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation." So as I say, what we have here is we have a dirty dozen. This is a people who God is about to save, God is about to do a good work for, but what we need to be reminded of from the beginning is that this was not a good people. It was not a people that deserved God's grace toward them. It describes these people here as being of the household of Jacob. And if we rewind our minds and go back to what the history is here as to why they ended up in Exodus, We remember, do we not, of Joseph back in Canaan, a proud boy who his father favored, and they were not supposed to have favorites, but Jacob had favorites, and Joseph, you might remember, was a little bit arrogant about it all. He used to go around telling his brothers and father about how he had these dreams and they were one day going to bow down to him. He wasn't the nicest of young boys. And then, of course, we have his brothers and their response to Joseph. And as Joseph is out visiting his brothers, taking a message from his father to them, and feel one day they decide they have a good idea. And in their anger, the strange will hit, and as the slave traders come past, they sell him off to the slave traders, and he's taken by species. So not a nice bunch of people. These are a bunch of people who, from their inception, the very reason why they're in Egypt is because they sent Joseph into slavery into Egypt. And so the story from there is that God nevertheless shows some grace. Joseph works his way up the ranks in Egypt by God's mercy. He's nevertheless still gracious to Joseph, and Joseph ends up in a time of famine, bringing his family into Egypt to save them. But this is the reason why they're actually in Egypt. It was this mucky history where these bad people have ended up in Egypt. And so if we read those names, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and so on, we're not to kind of have this lie around about those names. It's just not the case. It's a dirty dozen. And there's a kind of irony here that in a few generations later, what we're about to see is a people who were selling another into slavery. Now they themselves are in slavery. There's a sort of irony in the position that these people now find themselves in. And so it's a dirty dozen. It's not a people that deserve God's grace. And what we see here is that this dirty dozen, they end up in bondage. They are a people in bondage. And so we read in Exodus chapter 1, verses 7 through 21. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman, see them on the birth stools. If it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then he shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily, and so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So what we have here are a people who are in bondage. A people in bondage. Pharaoh, we're told here in this situation, this is a few generations on from Joseph. I remember Joseph had all sorts of favor with the Egyptian people. Joseph had favor in the Egyptian court. But this is a few generations on from this. And what we've been told is that the Pharaoh has forgotten about the goodwill of Joseph and these Israelites. And instead, Pharaoh is now feeling threatened. He's feeling threatened by the number of these Israelites, and he's feeling concerned that they could in some way rise up and do damage to the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh, in what was a master political stroke, he solves both his immigration problem and his labor problem in one go. And he says, "I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll get the immigrants to actually labor for us. We'll put them in bondage to solve our immigration problem and our labor problem." And so we're told that this people end up being in bondage. It says, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses." We're told again. And listen to just get a sense of the harshness of their labor here. I mean, it emphasizes it through seven different words in these verses here. It says, "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." Now, it doesn't come out clearly in the English there, but there are seven different words that are used in the Hebrew there to describe the laboriousness of what it is that they are going through. This is a people that end up in bondage, in a terrible, terrible time. And even though this is God's chosen people, these are the people of God. Sometimes God's people find themselves in very difficult circumstances. Sometimes we find ourselves in great hardship. And one of the things that we see through the book of Exodus is the way that God is helping his people through these very, very difficult circumstances that they are going through. He's delivering them out of these very, very difficult circumstances that they're going through. But more than just what we're supposed to understand here is that there is a bondage connected, or there's a picture of here, and what it's a picture of throughout Scripture because it's a picture of the bondage that is connected to sin. That's what primarily is a picture of in Scripture. And so we're told in John chapter 8, verse 34, that sin is slavery. It says there, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Sin is like slavery. But there is a bondage to our sin. Yes, sometimes there is a kind of bondage to our sin in the guilt that it heaps upon us, the kind of oppressiveness of how we are feeling because of our sin, and it can weigh us down. So that we feel oppressed by our sin. In a similar way to how these people here were feeling oppressed. But other times sin can be like slavery in as much as we just don't feel like we've been beaten. We fight it, but it takes the sin. And sometimes it just keeps on taking us further and further and further away. You can apply this to any type of sin. Think of starting the sin of gossip, for example. You say a word here, it feels good. You start another word, that feels good. But gradually it takes you away. It's such that you get into a circumstance where you wish that you weren't saying these things, but somehow it just keeps on coming off your chest, and you're saying things that you wish you didn't say, and it's drawn you away in ways you never even wanted to take you away. We think about this in terms of alcoholism. We think about this in terms of any kind of sin. It can draw us away and becomes its own power, its own master in our lives, where the effects of that sin become like an oppressor upon us, and we're in chains to sin. And so what we have here is a people who are in bondage. And yet what we also see here is a gracious God. And that is what we read about in this next section here. I'll read the next section soon. But I want to talk about God's graciousness in this passage in the way that he keeps his promises. You'll remember back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, God has made great promises to his people. You might remember that he promised them to be a great people. He promised them a land and so on. And as I say, one of the promises there was that he was going to make of this people a great nation. And interestingly enough, even while Israel has been away from the land, yet God has still been fulfilling his promise, hasn't he? This has come through in our passage so far. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. What's been going on even while they're there in Egypt? Exodus 1, 7. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. See, yes, they start off as 12 men with their wives, or 70 of them in total, there in Egypt. But now, over just a few generations, they've been multiplying. It was talked about just in the previous chapter, just how they just keep to be prolific in multiplying. And God is fulfilling his promise. Is he not? He's being gracious to these people that don't deserve it. That was Exodus 1, 7. It comes out even later on in that passage as well, Exodus 1, 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. and they were in dread of the children of Israel. We remember one of the things that the Pharaoh actually said is, let's oppress this people so that they won't multiply. He actually says it there. Let's oppress this people so that we can deal with this problem. And what the passage says is, the more they afflict them, the more they multiply. What's going on here? It's a fulfillment of the gracious promises of God. God is going to be gracious to this people, though they don't deserve it. He's a gracious God. He showed grace in fulfilling his promises to them, making them a great nation. And as we see, he will later on, through all this, showing grace and delivering them back into the land which he had promised. He's showing grace. But more than this in this section, the second element of grace that he shows is he sends a Savior. And that's what we're about to read about in this next section in Exodus. So let's read this. The Lord sending a Savior. It goes on. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maidens to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Okay, so what we see here is that God provides a Savior. He sends a Savior. Israel needed someone to deliver them out of bondage in Egypt. And as we know, this one that was going to deliver them out of bondage in Egypt was Moses. He is later on referred to in the New Testament, in Acts, as a deliverer. He was a deliverer. He was one who was going to lead them out of their bondage. Israel needed a Savior. And so God puts everything in place, and so God makes sure that that happens. I mean, you can't think how unlikely this whole situation is, isn't it? Here they are, the male children are being killed. The poor Hebrew mothers, their children are being thrown into the river. And so the situation is kind of desperate for them. I think probably what Pharaoh was doing here is killing the male children because the entire male ones were more likely to build up the armies. And so he's trying to remove that threat. So any kind of hope for Israel seems like it is gone with these male children being killed. But then this Hebrew woman, Jochebed, as we know later, is her name. She decides to hide this child. We hear that she's hidden for 3 months, which I just find absolutely remarkable, that she could manage to hide a young child for 3 months. But she does, she manages to hide this child for 3 months, totally remarkable. And then of all things, in desperation, she puts the child in a basket, lays it with Egyptian tar to make it waterproof, and sends it out onto the Nile, watching carefully to see what happens. And at the very time, the Lord sends this daughter of the Pharaoh. Comes, she has pity on this child, takes her as her own, and sends for a nurse to look after her, who in God's providence ends up being her mother. It's this incredible description of events by which a child is delivered, which is very, very important, because this child is going to be the deliverer of God's people. And it's very significant, it's very, very important that this child is delivered. And it's the story of God sending a Saviour and keeping a Saviour. I remember once when we were having family devotions, looking at this passage, this was several years ago, I had quite young children. I remember us reading this passage together, and one of my children, I think they were about five at the time, they read it, and they said to me, "Hang on, Dad, is this story about Moses, or is it about Jesus? Isn't this what happened to Jesus?" And I said, "Son, you'll make a great theologian one day, a great theologian, because he picked a link that is exactly the link that is intended when you get to the New Testament. And when you get to the New Testament, what you have is a king, Herod, who is out to defeat God's people. And he's a king who is threatening God's people by killing all of their young. And what God does is he delivers one. He delivers one who himself will then be the deliverer." That's what he does. It's exactly the same pattern, and it's exactly what is being foreshadowed in Moses. In Moses, what God does is he preserves his deliverer who will deliver his people from bondage. That's God's grace in this story. He has sent a Saviour to save us from our bondage. And so the message of the Exodus is that God has sent one who is able to deliver us from the bondage of our sin. Jesus is that one. He is one who died on the cross to pay for our sins. In his death on the cross, he both breaks the guilt of our sin. He delivers us from the oppressive guilt that we feel because of our sin. He breaks the guilt of our sin. What we're told also in Scripture is he breaks the power of our sin. He delivers us from the slavery of sin, so that we're given a new heart, so that though we are now not sinless yet, what Scripture teaches is that we are able to fight against the slavery of our sin. We've been renewed, so that sin does not have to win in our lives. God now helps us through Jesus to be able to defeat sin in our lives. There is a way for us to be set free through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, do we feel trapped? quite a burden for us. Do we feel like that guilt is oppressing us? Do we feel like we are enslaved to a particular sin? The message of the Exodus is that God has provided a way out. He has provided a way out through a Jericho, through a Savior, and we must trust.